Simon Brooke saw me from Hochstadt as my fellow worker. I was in Uganda, Africa. And we met there the people who have enjoyed a continuous revival now already more than 30 years. In the booklet, Danbury Road, you can read about that miracle of God. I should like Connie van Hoogstraat, my fellow worker and companion, just to tell what she learned about living in the light.
Two and a half years ago, I began to travel with Miss Corrigan Bow. She asked me to do that at a Bible school in England.
When I had been with her for 7 months, I thought I was doing a very good job. And then there came a day that she gave me some criticism about things I had not done so well. By nature, I'm a person who finds criticism very difficult to take. And instead of putting it, sharing it her in the open, I began to hide my ideas towards her. I myself began to have critical thoughts. Anger sometimes, irritation, bitterness. And all this was hidden. Sometimes I went to bed at night feeling so tired, having to be so polite to this lady the whole day. I never showed my feelings. I always tried to have a mask of friendliness, politeness, a smile, and underneath there were these feelings. Then we came to Uganda in Africa, and there the people told us, they said, we are walking in the light together. We noticed these people have such tremendous joy, these Christians. And they said, as soon as there comes a sin between us, we bring it in the light. We ask the Lord to forgive us. We forgive each other. And they quoted 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin we confess. One of these Africans, William Nagenda, an evangelist, asked Miss Sandom and me, are you both walking in the light? He said, yes, we are. I knew for myself it was not true. The next day he came to me and said, are you sure you are walking in the light with Corrie? I said, no, how can I? She's more than twice as old as I am. She lives on a completely different spiritual level as I do. It would be very impolite. He said, you go and the Lord will go with you. You must bring all these thoughts in the open. Ask her for witness about your ideas about her. I said, William, I cannot do it. I shall feel too weak, and I shall feel too humiliated. He said, you go, and the Lord will go with you. That day I went. I said, Miss Sandom, during my such and such a time in India, I did not agree with you at all. I was very angry, so you forgive me. And so maybe you haven't even noticed it. He said, of course I noticed it. I will forgive you. And so I brought all these things in the open. It was a very difficult thing to do. But the Lord helped me. And then a wonderful thing happened. Instead of a strained and stress and tiresome and artificial relationship, we received a happy, open, relaxed, joyful relationship. The wonderful, interesting thing is, Mr. Mbom is still twice as old as I am. So now we don't notice it too much. And then she asked my forgiveness for things she had thought were not right between the two of us. So we praise the Lord very much for having taught us to walk in the light. Now I want to tell you how we came to Rio de Janeiro. We had to pack our suitcases to go to Washington, D.C. And any one of you who has traveled by airplane knows that you can take only 44 pounds, which is very little. We travel with winter clothes, summer clothes, office equipment, flannel grass for children meetings. It's very little, 44 pounds. And Mr. Dome said, we shall only take with us what is allowed because we are not going to use the money the Lord's children give us for overweight. So she was very drastic. She took all her luggage, put it on the bed, and began to shift. One pile to go to the United States, one pile to send back to Holland, one pile to give away. And I stood there and I thought, very well, good idea, because I shall never do with my luggage. But Miss Sandom had other ideas. She took my luggage, and gave it exactly the same treatment. You laughed, but I was very cross, and I asked the Lord to take away my anger, but it went away for a little while and it came back. And I asked the Lord again, please take away my anger, it came back. After the third day, I said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord told me to walk in the light with Miss Sandoma about it. So I asked her, would you like to come for a walk along the beach? And she said, yes. I said, I want to walk in the light with you about something. I'm sure you know what it is. She said, no, I have not an idea. Please tell me. I said, I want to ask you forgiveness for my anger, what you did to my suitcase, my luggage. And she said, of course I will forgive you. But I want to ask you forgiveness, because I have provoked you to anger. And of course I forgive her. And instead of covered up darkness, hidden ideas, it has been brought in the open, in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin we confess. Yes, Miss Lawrence asked me something to add. You see, when I had done that, I had asked her forgiveness. She said she did not look quite happy. And I asked her a little while later, why don't you look happy? Everything is all right. We are in the light now. And she said, I thought we were walking in the light, but for 3 days you have kept it in the darkness. And that has taught me a big lesson. You see, I looked against it. I didn't like to go to her. So I waited, and another day and another day. But now we have learned it. As soon as something comes up between us, we bring it to the Lord immediately, and we ask each other immediately forgiveness. We don't wait. And I can tell you something. In the beginning, it is very difficult, this matter. It is very humiliating, and you will feel very weak. But the first time is difficult. The second time becomes easier. The third time becomes more easier, and it does not become so necessary so often. So there has been many weeks we did not need to walk in the light. So this may encourage you.
Thank you, Connie. I'm going to read for you first John 1:5, from a translation of Phillips. But first I would tell you something, perhaps you have heard that already often. There came someone to Gypsy Smith, who was a minister, and he said, how can I have a revival in my church? And Gypsy Smith said, go to your bedroom, make a circle of chalk on the floor, kneel in the midst of that circle, and pray God send the revival in the midst of this circle. I'm going to invite you to do the same. Don't make the floor dirty with chalk, but pray that prayer. Here then is the message we heard him give. God is light, and not the faintest shadow of darkness can exist in him. Consequently, if we were to say that we enjoyed fellowship with him and still went on living in darkness, we should be both telling and living a lie. But if we really are living in the same light in which he eternally exists, then we have true fellowship with each other, and the blood which he shed for us keeps us clean from any and every sin. If we refuse to admit that we are sinners, then we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. But if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable and straightforward. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. For if we take up the attitude, we have not sinned, we flatly deny God's diagnosis of our condition and cut ourselves off from what he has to say to us. I write these things to you, may I call you my children, for that's how I think of you, to help you to avoid sin. But if a man shoots sin, remember that our advocate before God is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who made personal atonement for our sins and for those of the rest of the world as well. It is only when we obey God's laws that we can be quite sure that we really know him. The man who claims to know God but does not obey his laws is not only a liar, but lives in self-delusion. In practice, the more a man learns to obey God's laws, the more truly and fully does he express his love for him. Obedience is the test of whether we really live in God or not. The life of a man who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of Christ. And then 11, but the man who loves his brother lives and moves in the light and has no reason to stumble. But the man who hates his brother is shut off from the light and gropes his way in the dark without seeing where he is going. To move in the dark is to move blindfold. Are you living in the light? Are you right with God? Are you right with men? I think that's a very important question that I ask you. In Uganda, there is a question, that a kind of greeting that these brothers have. They ask each other when they tell each other, when they see, meet each other, they say, "There is nothing between you and me." And if they know, they cannot say that. Oh no, the sentence is, "I owe you no debt." And if they owe, if I owe him a debt, and I cannot say that, then I do not walk around him, but first I pay my debt. Say, can you say to everyone, "I owe you no debt"? Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. And your heart is not in tune when there is anything between you, God and you, and someone else and you. Those who hear me, has heard me several times, know that I like to illustrate my messages. And I still have my flashlight. This flashlight does not give light. Just like a Christian with a long face. We are the light of the world. Poor dark world. When the children of the light have blackout. Now I will show you why this cannot give light. Simply because there's only one battery in it. And we all know that I need two batteries, but there are dirty rags in it instead of the battery. Now, what do I mean with that? These illustrations have no copyright. You can use them too. There was one battery in it, and that is what I call the rebirth. Except we are born again, we cannot see him, cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I'm sure we all are born again who are in this hall. But there is more. If someone is born again and he thinks it is the end, then it is possible that you have the same trouble as little Johnny who fall out of his bed. His mother said, "How did it happen?" He said, "Mom, I fell asleep too close to the spot where I got in." When we enter into the kingdom of God by our decision for the Lord Jesus and the miracle that he does to make us to be born into the very family of God, then we fall asleep and we come backsliding. No, we must go in the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus. The Lord throws wide the door of the treasure house and bids us go in and take with boldness. We have not to start at the bottom. We can start at the height where Jesus finished at the cross. 17,000 promises. all with our name on it and the name of Jesus. And one is that the Lord said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible has no suggestions, only commandments. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the sweetest commandment of the whole Bible. And we live in the time that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, for He is here. And is willing to fill your heart like the light is ready to flood a room that is open to its brightness. And that second battery, that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I am sure that the Lord cannot fill me with the Holy Spirit when there are unconfessed sins in our hearts. Now I believe that the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. For He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. But to have the Holy Spirit and be filled is like possessing a house and dwell in it. This rag is pride. This one is discouragement. That's a sin. I don't judge you, but I just will comfort you. It is such a joy. It is such a liberation for a child of God to know that something is a sin. For instance, I had no, couldn't find time to pray. Have you ever had it? In the morning I had to travel, in the evening I was too tired. And then I suddenly thought, oh, but prayerlessness is a sin. And I could almost have shouted hallelujah. What do I do with the sin? 1 John 1:7-9. I confessed it, and the Lord did what He promised. He forgave me and cleansed me with His blood, and I had time to pray. That is good to know that discouragement is a sin. I was in a concentration camp, and a girl saw me, and she said, "Cory, you are discouraged." I said, "No wonder." I saw that the woman was whipped till she died. It was so cruel. He said, "Cory, discouragement is a sin." I said, "Is it?" And I found that it is so. The Bible says, "Be of good courage." That means that when you are discouraged, you do a sin, you are disobedient. This one is worry. Trumbull says, "Worry is a black, murderous, codifying, Christ-rejecting sin. Worry at any time, for anything, whatever." I have not yet graduated in the non-worry science. I am still studying. So I don't say it to you, I say it to us. I fear after I have graduated, I have to go to a postgraduate course. But Jesus is my teacher. This one is unforgiveness, bitterness. And this one is a forgotten promise. Have you ever promised God something and you forgot it? He didn't forget it. This one is impure thoughts. Live in the light. I'm going to ask you, before you go to bed, have a talk with the Lord. No, don't try to find the rags in your flashlight. The sins in your heart. The devil likes it when we are introspect, always looking at our sins. An oculist said it is healthier for the eyes to look up than to look down. I said, "Brother, you are right. Let us look up and pray, search me, O God." And God will tell you if there is dishonesty in your heart or any other sin. And when you know it, and when you understand what the Lord tells you, which sin there is in your heart, perhaps your self-centeredness. And don't make an excuse, for the blood of Jesus has never cleansed an excuse, but say, "Yes, Lord, it is true." And then be sure that you have forgiveness. And then surrender your heart and your life and your everything and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the great joy is that The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control. And then you are the light of the world. I would say like this flashlight, but it doesn't do it. I think I have overlooked a little rag. You see, sometimes there is in our heart a very little decent sin. We are all very decent sinners here. Just a little bit of self-pity. A little white lie. A little bit of vanity. Very little bit of envy. And that person that has more success than I. But I can tell you, as long as we Christians do not make clean back with our decent sins, we cannot have a revival. And we cannot be spirit-filled Christians. I find the rag. Oh, but, excuse me, that's no rag, that's paper. It's no rag, it's no sin, it's only $5. There's nothing wrong with the $5. The only thing is that they were in the wrong place. I can tell you when we have too many dollars or not enough dollars. The devil brings the dollars in our hearts. But our heart must be filled with the Holy Spirit. May you do it? And I'm sure if the Lord tells you that there is $5 in your heart, I'm sure Brother Gaswine knows what to do with it. Just tell him. Did you surrender all? That is very important. I was in New Zealand and I spoke to a group of criminals in a prison. You are the light of the world. Can you say that to criminals? Must you not say you are the darkness of the world? There was a prisoner who told me that 10 Sundays they had every Sunday a different speaker in the chapel, and they had all spoken about the prodigal son. That's good for criminals. Have you never been a prodigal son, decent sinner? Perhaps it is high time. And I can tell you, I hope to see all of you in heaven, and then I hope to introduce you to the soul winners who are still serving their terms as criminals in the prisons. And I'm sure in heaven we will see many thousands who have been saved by the faithful testimonies of their fellow prisoners. And I like it to say you are the light of the world, and then I tell them, of course you must first be in live in the light yourself, but then you can be the salt of the earth. And after I had spoken in that way, one man stood up and said, "Fellows, this morning I was reading in the Bible about three murderers. One's name was Moses, one David, and one Paul. Were they murderers? We know them as heroes of God." But he was right. All three of them were murderers, and that criminal said, "What can God do with a total surrendered murderer?" Fellows, there's hope for you and me. What can God do for you and me? And decent sinners here, I tell you, what can God do with a total surrendered decent sinner? I believe we have no choice. And we need to be the mirrors of the love of God and the joy of Jesus. But we cannot be the light of the world when we do not live in the light ourselves. I was in Calcutta And I spoke about the great joy that a Christian has the answer for our sin problems. Not that we do not sin, but we know what to do with our sins. And I told the blood of Jesus is available. And I used the illustration of the windshield wiper. I said it comes rain on the windshield, and but the wiper takes it away, but immediately it is wet again, but the windshield is there. And so the blood of Jesus keeps us cleansing from our sins. Now that was not the only thing I told them, but there came afterwards, when I gave an invitation, a couple to me. And he said, Mr. Bohm, I think you bring a very easy gospel. Well, that's easy. We can sin and we bring it to the Lord and he cleanses, and we sin again and we bring it to the Lord. I said, but that's not all what I have said. The Lord Jesus said, when one demon is cast out and the heart is empty, then the demon will get other seven demons, and the last is worse than the first. It is not only that we must have clean hearts, but we must have filled hearts. We must be full of the Holy Spirit. When that fresh light without the rags does not yet give light, there must be the battery in it. And then it is the joy when we give room for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is just opposite of the sins. Love, peace, goodness, self-control. Oh, now he understood it. And then I showed him the way of salvation. I said, will you now receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes. And then he did something that I had never experienced. Perhaps you have it. He said, Lord Jesus, my wife and I receive you now as our Savior. And my wife and I will repent of our sins, and my wife and I. It was a beautiful prayer, but afterwards I said, I was very happy that you said that, but may I ask, madam, do you agree with what your husband said? For you yourself must decide, he said. She said, yes, I have brought my husband forward, for I was willing to do it. All right. So I wrote down the name and address, and I forgot to ask, as is a mistake for a counselor, I forgot to ask what church they belonged. So I went to the pastor. I said, now, here is a couple who have accepted the Lord, but I forgot to ask them in what church they belonged. And he said, what? That was the Seventh Day Adventist minister with his wife. He said, you really have wonderful and strange experiences counselor room, inquiry room. Now that man was still under the law, and he said, it is far too easy what you say. But that's the great joy. What Dr. Orr said this afternoon, repent and accept we repent. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is not only repentance, it is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I need. And then we live in the light like he is in the light. And when Connie told that about how we are living in the light, perhaps you will think, boy, what a nice couple is that, Connie and Corrie. But we are no nice couple. That is Jesus in us. That's nice. And we can live in the light because he is in the light. And oh, I wish that I could teach the people to move away from themselves. That beautiful book of I am Thomas, that gave a very good illustration. He said, when you have a car, you do not push the car, but you know that you have a strong engine under the hood, so you just put on the engine. My friends, it is not you and I, it is Jesus in us, who indwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And that makes that the life of a child of God is so relaxed. Some Christians are just like tightrope walkers going from the past to the future, in one hand to set with the indigested past, in the other hand to set with the anticipated future. Always balancing between hope and fear. But I believe that a Christian must be like one who is standing on an elevator, quite relaxed, but you go higher and higher. That's going at the hand of Jesus. It is Jesus. And it is He who does the job. But we must identify ourselves with His life. Jesus has identified Himself with our death when He died at the cross. Now we must identify ourselves with His life. But we must surrender. The total surrender is necessary. What is surrender?
An old test. Can you pray for everything? I was a watchmaker before the war, and 25 years I had my watchmaker shop. And now in Switzerland are some friends of mine who have a factory of watches, and I can always buy my watches there for wholesale price. I was in Switzerland and I bought 3 watches. Now you must pay very high tax in Holland on watches. And I had to go from Switzerland to Holland, so I took these watches and I put them into a corner of my bag that no custom officer in the world could find my watches. After all, I have been an underground worker and I know how to hide things. Before I went to the plane, I prayed. I prayed, Lord, may you give us good weather for the flight. May you give the pilot wisdom and ability. Lord, give us a safe landing. Oh, yes, Lord. And then after landing, will you help me to smoke? I could not finish my prayer. I could not pray, help me to smuggle my watches. And I did not smuggle my watches. The moment that I understood that I would pray for it, I understood, I realized that there was a prayer, that there was a sin. You see, prayer is a discipline. Is there anything you cannot pray for? There's a sin. I was a dumb Dutch not to realize earlier that it was a sin. But God used my prayer as a discipline. See, is there anything in your life you cannot pray for? Can you pray for that club you are a member of? For the book that you are reading? For the way you use your spare time? For your sex life? For your friendships? Is there anything you cannot pray for? There is a sin. And Jesus can come tonight. How will you meet Him? Ashamed? Surrender. What is that? Surrender means surrender your blunders. I see so many Christians who have long faces simply because they have blundered and they hate themselves. I hated myself when I had blundered. And I thought, how in the world is that possible that I, Corrie ten Boom, have blundered so much this pride? Surrender your blunders. You can never know what God does with it. There was a visitor in Weaver School who saw beautiful patterns, and he said to a student, what must you do when you make a mistake? Must you cut it out or must you start from the beginning? But the student said, no, our teacher is such a great artist that when we make a mistake, he uses that mistake to improve the beauty of the pattern. That's what Jesus does. But surrender. You understand what I mean? I was in Japan for the first time, and I had the difficulty that I thought all these Japanese had the same flat face. It was so difficult to recognize them. Here I saw one Mr. Shaky, yeah, there I saw 3, and there 5. That could be very dangerous. I was in a student's Bible club in varsity group, and I saw a gentleman coming. I thought, oh yes, that is the
director of the theological seminary. He wasn't. He was a professor of a non-Christian university. But after I was through with my talk, I said, "And will you now say a prayer?" He said, "I? I've never prayed in my life." Suddenly I saw my blunder. I said, "Oh, Professor, doesn't matter, I will pray." But Japanese people are very polite, and after the meeting he came to me, bowing very deeply several times, and he said, "Mr. Nwom, I'm so sorry that I could not do what you asked, but I had never prayed before." I said, "Professor, I am glad that you didn't. Perhaps someone who should have been more superficial should have said a prayer without believing it. But I like it that you didn't do it. But by the way, why are you not a Christian?" He said, "Oh no, then I must first study Christianity." I said, "No, I don't read in the Bible, those who study Christianity, God gives the power to become a child of God, but those who receive Jesus." And so I showed him the way of salvation, and after half an hour, that man made the decisions that did the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, do you see the picture? God used the blunder of a dumb Dutch to save the soul of that man, a strategic point in a university in Tokyo. Surrender your blunders. Surrender your limitations. Oh, I have not told that there was a rag and that was inferiority field. Is that a rag? Isn't that humbleness? No, that's pride. That is that you do not accept your limitations. And I should say, "I'm only a mom, I'm only a watchmaker, I'm not no minister." What does that mean, that I wanted to be more than a watchmaker, more than quite a moment? Is that that's pride? And we must accept our limitations and surrender them. And you can never know what the Lord does with it. Surrender your worries. I have written a little booklet, it is not yet published, or it is out of print. Don't wrestle, just nestle. I learned when I was in a concentration camp how to pray. Oh, I had prayed before. When I was 5 years old, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, and he came and he never left me. But when I was in that terrible place, that hell, there I learned what it means to cast your burden from the Lord and to leave it there. And I can tell you, you must teach your people that, for it is possible that there come very difficult times. I can tell you, sometimes I had a very heavy case full of burdens, and I brought it in prayer to the Lord. Once I saw 600 new prisoners coming. Oh, I could understand why Betsy and I were in that prison. We were used by God to save souls for eternity. Many people who had never heard of Jesus, we could bring the gospel, and many could never hear it afterwards because they were killed or died. 97,000 women died or were killed in that camp. And we understood why Betsy and I were there. Even it was worthwhile all our suffering, even Betsy's death. Betsy starved. But to be used to save souls for eternity is worthwhile to live and to die and to suffer. But I could not understand the suffering of the thousands of women around me. And then I read in Isaiah 53, that morning that I saw these 600 new prisoners. And there Isaiah sees Jesus at the cross, and he hears him say, "It is finished." And then he says, "Surely he has carried our sorrows." And suddenly I saw, when Jesus died at the cross, he did not only carry our sins, but also our sorrows. And I understood that we therefore are not called to be burden bearers. They are called to be cross bearers and light bearers. But our burdens we must cast on the Lord. And I did it, and I said, Lord, here are these poor women. Oh, what a terrible suffering is waiting them. We cannot bear the burdens of our friends, but we can introduce them to you, Lord. Have mercy upon these women. And then I brought Germany, Berlin. Although Berlin was 50 miles away, sometimes we saw the sky red by the flames. Berlin was bombed. Oh, what a terrible suffering. And I brought Berlin and all the people in the bombed cities in Germany. And I said, Lord, let soon come the end of this terrible war. And then I brought Holland, my homeland, that had to suffer so much under the oppression of the enemy. And I said, Lord, oh Lord, touch these poor people in Holland. And then I brought Betsy, my sister, who was far too frail to be a prisoner. I said, Lord, let very soon the liberation come. And so I brought one thing after the other, till my whole bag was empty. And then I said, Amen. That was praying. That was good. I had cast my burden on the Lord, but what I did after my Amen was not good. I did this. I put all my burdens again into my bag, and he was happier after than before. But that's not praying. Praying means to cast your burden on the Lord and leave it there and say, the burden is too great for me to carry. Why should I do? Why should I be afraid when he who has all power and understanding needs to sustain? Then why not ask his aid? To thee, O God divine, Lord divine, I bring my care, I lay it at thy feet and leave it there. But it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray like that. Surrender your if-onlys. Have you an if-only in your life? So many Christians have dark faces because an if-only. If only I had a better building for my church people. If only my wife was more understanding. If only my husband was more kind to me. If only my teenage son did more his best. If only I had more money. If only I had that newest washing machine. If only I was married. That was an if only in my life. I was a healthy young woman and I loved a young man and he loved me. But his mother wanted him to marry a rich wife and I had no money. And there came a terrible moment. That young man brought me his fiancée. And he laid her hand in my hand and said, I wanted you to be friends together. Oh, I can tell you I was wounded. And after they had gone, I went straight to my bedroom and I said, Lord Jesus, I have surrendered myself to you. I belong to you, lock, stock and barrel. But Lord, now again I surrender that part of my being that is wounded by the unfaithfulness of that young man. And Lord, if it is your will that I do not marry, I surrender it. But I claim, Lord Jesus, your victory in that part of my being. And the Lord did it. And I can tell you the creative power that every woman has to have a family and children and marriage life, I could use in the kingdom of the Lord. And I had never had the joy to bring to birth a child, but I had often the joy to bring to the rebirth many people. And really the Lord Jesus has taken care for me that I have never become a frustrated old spinster. I was really happy. Surrender your if-onlys. Surrender self. Surrender sins. I see, we heard it this afternoon. Dr. Orr said, Gaspain said, there is a difference between the accusations of the devil or the floodlight of the Holy Spirit who shows us our sins in the light of the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So many people do not understand when they have forgiveness, when they have repented that they have forgiveness. A little child broke a beautiful cup of her mother, and she said, "Mommy, I've broken your cup." The mother said, "I see it. Just put it in a garbage can. I will forgive you." And the next day, that little stupid girl saw this cup in the garbage can, and she brought it again to her mother, said, "Mommy, yesterday I broke your cup." She said, "Leave that in the garbage can. Just think of my forgiveness." Did you ever ask for the second time the forgiveness for the same sin? That is not honoring God. I have a very good hostess here in Los Angeles. She always knows when I'm thirsty. And then she put in front of me a cup of coffee. Now just imagine when I come tonight, and she put that cup of coffee in front of me, that I should say, "Oh, please, I spoke today 3 times and I am so thirsty. Won't you give me a cup of coffee?" Why, I should be ashamed to do it. She has put it in front of me. I honor her as my hostess when I say, "Boy, what a good coffee, almost as good as Dutch coffee." My friends, when God says, "I am faithful and just to forgive you," then he means it. And I like to say, when God cast our sins into the depths of the sea, then it is forgiven and forgotten, and he put a sign, "No fishing allowed." Surrender your sins. We know that little illustration of the simple woman, the widow who had a boy. And she worked hard for him to make him study for doctor. And he had success and he became a doctor and he lived far away from his mother. And he married a rich wife. And once he said to his wife, "There is a very simple woman who has been good to me when I was a child. Do you think it is all right that we invite her to live with us?" Then he said, "Yes, of course. And she has been good to you, then she is very welcome." But at the station, he said to his mother when she arrived, "Never tell anyone that you are my mother." He was ashamed for his own mother. And there she lived in an attic room, but she always prayed for her children downstairs. Once the wife found out that that lady upstairs was his mother, and she went to her and she said, "Mother, come down. Live in our whole house. I have never known that you were our mother." From that moment on, that house was blessed. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In your heart? In your life? In your house? Did you give him only an attic room? Are you willing to give him every key? Every corner? Is that costly to accept? Yes. This costly to accept, but far more costly to miss it, for it means Jesus' victory in every corner of your life. In my book Amazing Love, I tell about a meeting with Dr. Smith, Oswald Smith, and we were workers in the Youth for Christ. And he asked us, "Did you lay all on the altar?" And he took 4 books and he said, "I laid all on the altar." I said, "Lord, here is my house. Here is my money. Here is my family. And here is my time. I laid all on the altar." My time, yes, but I've ordered a hotel for my vacation. And these 2 weeks vacation I keep for myself. Then not my time. And 1 week went back. My money, yes, it is all the Lord's, but this money for that hotel I keep for myself. Then not my money, and the second book went back. My house, oh yes, we had a beautiful dedication service when we started in that house. It is the Lord's. But my sister is ill and she has 6 very naughty boys. I cannot invite these boys, for they will make my house dirty and it is now spick and span. Then not my house, and the third book went back. My family, oh yes, I dedicated them to the Lord, but my oldest daughter will be a missionary. I cannot allow her that, for we have a big family. She must help her mother. Then not my family. The altar is empty. I left that meeting and I had to talk with my Heavenly Father. I said, Father, is the altar empty? And he said, yes. And I took my life again. It was not the first time. But there is not such a thing as a once-for-all surrender. It is again and again. So bringing your sins to the Lord. Moment by moment being cleansed, being filled. Surrender. And I laid again my all on the altar. And there happened miracles in my life. Souls were saved in the meetings. Christians came to a full surrender. There was great joy. Oh, don't be afraid that I didn't get an hotel. Perhaps the Lord has a far more beautiful hotel than you have ordered. But in that hotel, he will use you to win souls for Jesus Christ. Have you a surrendered life? Is all on the altar? My friends, it is the greatest joy to surrender all. For that means Jesus' victory and the joy of the Lord and his ocean of love in every corner of our life. Yes, it is a joy. But it is in the same time losing your life for Jesus' sake. It is taking up your cross. It is dying with Jesus. But that means to live. There was a missionary who went to China. The time that it was still possible but very dangerous. And they said to her, aren't you afraid to go? And she said, I'm afraid for only one thing, and that is that I should become a corn of wheat. Afraid to die. Are you a corn of wheat, afraid to die? There is a text in the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro the whole world to strengthen him whose heart is fully turned to him. Did you experience the last month the rivers of living water flowing out of you into a very thirsty world? You didn't. May I ask you a question? What do you think? When I keep this cup like this, do you think that there can come water in and out? Of course not. Do you think that when your heart is turned towards the world, that you can be a channel of streams of living water? Of course not. But, oh, I forgot where I was speaking. It's a minister's conference here. Are you 50-50? Is your heart 50% turned towards the world and 50% turned towards God? Look what happens. Nothing comes in and nothing's out. Nothing out. But I'm sure you are better than that. Of course you are. Are you 90% turned towards God and only 10% turned towards the world? Oh, then you are better than Christians who are 60% turned towards God. 40 to the world. Let us see what happens. There comes water in and there comes water out at one side, but only when I put it 100% upwards. Now it streams over at all sides. What are you? You are not this. You are not 50-50. are you 99.5%? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro this church to fill with the Holy Spirit whose heart is 100% turned towards Him. And now I will close with one thing. Do you realize that we are bought with the very life blood of Jesus? Did you give Him His money's worth? In the concentration camp, I have suffered much. One of the most terrible things I had to go through was that sometimes we had to stand on a naked parrot. They stripped us of all our clothing. And I will never forget the first time. It happened seven times. But that first time I felt so ashamed, so cold, so miserable. And I said to Betsy, my sister, I cannot bear this. This is so terrible. And it was as suddenly I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible says they took His garments. He hanged there naked for me. And I said, Betsy, Jesus has carried your and my sins at the cross, and they took His garments. And by our suffering, we understood just a fraction of the suffering of Jesus. And made us so thankful that we were able to bear our suffering. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. God give us men of God. God give us men. Men all aflame with His glory again. Men who have sold out their all for the Lord. Men who are obedient, trusting God's word. Men who are ready to stake all for God, ready to sacrifice even to blood. God give us men today. God give us men. Men who will shake this world for God again. Men with a vision of perishing souls. Men who put God first above human goals. Men who are fearless when seeking the lost. Men who will follow whatever the cost. God give us men touched with fire from above. God give us men with a Calvary love. God give us men who are filled with God's power. God give us men for this day and this hour. God give us men who will rise to the need. God give us men who will work, pray, and bleed. Where are the men we need? Where are the men? When will they heed the call? When, Savior? When? Raise up a host, burning with holy fire, men filled with Thee, with flaming desire, men who will serve Thee without doubt or fear. God, give us men who will now volunteer. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Show us, Lord, if there are rags in the fleshlight. Money or self. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name.